Thank you, Zach and Linda, for leading us in our time of worship together through song. Again, it is so good to be back, not just in the state of Colorado, but with you all. You all have become so near and dear to Stephanie, Lily, and I. Lily probably doesn't realize it yet, but she will. In just the few months that we've been here, and I look forward to this new year ahead of what God will do, what God has planned for us. And to help frame a bit of that and what is to come in this year, because while God does plan and we plan, we try to make our plans fit into God's plans. We subject our plans to the Lord's plan. And we do have things planned, some great things, and we are ever seeking the Lord's will in those. And I say we because it's not just myself, it is myself and your leadership team to make sure that we are operating together as a unified body and not just have a rogue maverick trying to do his own thing. But to kick off this year, I wanted to take our attention to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to be at this morning. And this morning's message, because Pastor Spanigal will be here next Sunday in lieu of me. Don't worry, I'm not going anywhere. I'll still be present. I had extended the invite when they were on their way through to Texas and a bit of Louisiana to say, let me know when you're passing back through. I'd love to get you back in the pulpit because I know many would still like to hear from you of what's going on in life in Calgary and what the Lord's placed on your heart. And he sent me a message while we were in Michigan saying, hey, we're going to be there on the 12th. Would love to take you up on your offer if it still stands. I said, absolutely. So we're going to do a little bit of what I had planned for next Sunday. It's just going to push everything a week. And again, this series through the book of Genesis, we will be in for some time, but there are planned breaks. So it won't be Genesis 52 weeks straight. All right, because there are still planned breaks for vacation time, planned breaks for going to convention meetings such as the annual convention for the Southern Baptists in Dallas this year, which we are planning on going, and not just Stephanie and I because it works out that her parents will be 2 hours east, but hopefully a few of you all will be in attendance to that. And then looking ahead, and I'll share more next Sunday in our business meeting, but August will now become our missions emphasis month. As Southern Baptists, we are strong in mission work and giving to missions, and I want to take a month each year to emphasize some of the missions we give to. And so we will have guest speakers throughout the month of August. I'll still be here for those. But just to give you a bit of synopsis of what's going to happen this year, at least what we hope to have happen. But in the meantime, we are looking at the genesis of it all, at Genesis 1:1 through 3. And this text really sets the framework, not just for the book of Genesis, but dare I say, the entirety of Scripture, and how we ought to view the entirety of Scripture, because it reveals to us the author and creator of all things. It is God's initial revelation of himself to all of humanity. And we will see several truths this morning in this text, truths that are imperative to our understanding of and knowing God, truths that we must not only acknowledge, but believe and hold fast to. Why? Because they are undeniable, immutable, unchangeable, irrevocable. And it's on these few truths that I want to spend our time together this morning as I seek, again, as I stated, to frame this new preaching and teaching series that we are about to embark on for the foreseeable future through the book of Genesis. With that, let us read Genesis 1, 1 through 3. The Lord reveals to us in Genesis 1, 1 through 3, these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather together this morning to glorify and worship you, to remember your mercy and your grace. And this morning we do so by looking at the beginning of it all, looking at the beginning of space and time and what you did and the truths that you have revealed to us in these few short verses. Lord, be with us this morning and in the weeks to come as we seek to understand how you have revealed yourself to us, specifically through this book of Genesis. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Again, as I stated just a moment ago, there are several truths that I want to emphasize from this text. Really, there are three truths. And in good Southern Baptist fashion, it's my 3 points. But I'm going to make them expository in nature, not just thematic. The first truth we see from this text, this truth that is undeniable, immutable, irrevocable, unchangeable, is that before time was, God is. And I know some of you, if you were an English major or English teacher, or are one for proper grammatical composition, that statement does not make sense to you. Why should it? Why should it make sense to any of us? Let me reiterate that statement. Before time was, God is. Meaning, this is to say that God has always existed, will always exist. He is without beginning or end. Even as we go back to the Genesis of creation, the beginning, for that's what Genesis means, the beginning, we realize that God already was. He has no beginning. He has no end. And it's not just in Genesis that we see that truth made poignant for us, but we see it throughout all of Scripture, that God is without beginning or end. God has always existed. He has no creator. He has no intelligent designer. For he himself is the intelligent designer. He himself is the creator. That is made known to us here in this text this morning, that God created. It wasn't an explosion of some dark matter elements that then evolved from single-cell organisms into the complexity that is the human anatomy and body. It was God. And the entirety of Scripture reveals that to us. Countless times do we see the reality that God is without beginning or end made known to us in Scripture. One such occasion is in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And not only there, but we see in Paul's first letter to the young pastor Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And you may be wondering how that reveals God's eternality, God's eternal existence. It's in one word in that. Well, it's really two statements. King of the ages, and then the adjective used to describe God, immortal, meaning without end. And this is not the only time that the Apostle Paul attributed immortality to God. Several times throughout his letters, all of his letters, he refers to God as the immortal God. He has done so on several occasions. And not only do we see that God has always existed, but when we read this text, we see the very reality that it points us to the Trinity. That all three persons are present here. Why? Because it's three in one. The Godhead. And we see the Godhead is here, meaning Father, Son, and Spirit. That all three are present. All three have always existed cooperatively and eternally. All three will always exist. All three are without beginning or end. And I'm going to stop right there because there is even today, as was in the first century, after Christ's death, people arguing that Christ was not truly God, but someone who God allowed his spirit to descend upon and indwell, thus becoming the God-man, thus becoming a holy teacher. They sought to deny the existence of God in the flesh, of Christ being fully God and fully man. Why? Because they couldn't wrap their minds around it. And I know many of us still can't do that, but we take that teaching on faith. On the faith that God is who he says he is, and if God says he is Jesus Christ in the flesh, we believe it. And not only do we believe it, but we see, and I'll reference this text in just a moment, but John pointing out in his gospel account that all of the signs and wonders given in his gospel account were written down to testify to who Jesus Christ was, that he is the Son of God. And by realizing that we see all three persons in these three texts of the Trinity, this leads us into the second truth. The second truth that all three persons of the Trinity were present at the beginning. One was not there alone. It wasn't the Father creating alone, or the Son of God, the Word, creating alone, or the Spirit alone. But it was all three. How do we know it was all three? Well, here's a bit of biblical Hebrew for you. A bit of a lesson in biblical Hebrew. That if you were to look at the name used for God in the Hebrew text throughout almost the entire Old Testament, specifically here in Genesis, it is the name Elohim. And when you look at the breakdown of that, you realize that it's a plural noun. Not being progressive, it's not being a part of the left where it's now they, them. Only God is the one that can say us, because he's speaking of Father, Son, Spirit. But realizing that it's Elohim who created makes us realize that it was all three of them. Makes clear the undeniable, immutable, irrevocable truth that all three persons were present at creation. Why? Because they have always been present. If you were to look up how many times Elohim is used throughout the Old Testament, it is at least 2,600 times. 2,600 times is Elohim used. Meaning the Trinity is not a New Testament teaching, but one of the Old Testament. One, a truth made real to us by God himself in his revelation to us, Scripture. That he is three in one. And the first of the persons of the Trinity we are presented with after the Godhead. When it says, in the beginning God created, that is the Godhead, that is the three in one. The first person we are presented with is God the Spirit. That in verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And we know that this is the Spirit of God, not just because our scripture has it capitalized, meaning that is God himself. But we see this made known to us by the rest of Scripture, specifically if we went to the Gospel of John, verse 15, chapter 26, or chapter 15, verse 26, and then chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. When we see Christ revealing this to his disciples, but when the Helper comes, Helper, capital H, meaning the Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then later on in chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Meaning Paul, John is revealing to us in this text from Christ's teaching that the Spirit isn't just some being that the Father and Son decided to say, here's the Spirit now. Saying, no, the Spirit has always existed, proceeds from the Father, works with the Father, works with the Son, doesn't do anything on his own authority, though he does have authority, but he works cooperatively with the Father and the Son, but is distinct from both of them. And we see the Spirit of God here in Genesis chapter 1. And not only do we see the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1, but we see the Son of God present in Genesis 1. Present at creation, before creation. Why? Because he is eternal. He is without beginning or end, the Son of God. And we know that to be the case when in verse 3 it says, "And God said." Now you may be wondering, how does that tie into being God the Son? Well, for that we have to go to John chapter 1 and what John reveals to us regarding the Son of God. In John 1, 1 through 3, John writes these words for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word of God, the Logos. Where do we see that? Well, when it says in verse 3 of Genesis 1, "And God said," his Word. He spoke creation into existence. Said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, it was his Word, the living Word, the Word of life, who is Jesus Christ. We see Spirit, Son, and we see the Father. We see God the Father here in this text because the Son and the Spirit do not operate on their own, but operate as a part of the Trinity. Not individual members, though they are distinct in nature, but work together. God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. And God, the Word, said, "Let there be light." And it's made known to us that it was all three present at this because of Elohim being used. A plural noun only associated with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the author and perfecter of our faith. And when we see all three persons present, we see them working as one, capital O, in creating. Because they are indeed three persons in one. The Father did not create alone. The Son did not create alone. The Spirit did not create alone. And that is only further emphasized by what takes place several verses later, which we will see in just a few weeks, in the creation of Adam and Eve, of humanity. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read these words. Then God said, "Let us create man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God said, "Let us." Speaking of Father, Son, Spirit. Creating his most beloved creation in his own image, that we all should be the image bearer of God. And it's the very point John makes about this at the close of his gospel account. He closes with these few verses in John chapter 20. I know there's a few more passages after that, but in John 20, verses 30 through 31, John records these words regarding Jesus Christ, regarding the Son of God. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the ones written in his gospel account, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We see all three persons working together to make known to us the God of creation, to make known to us the God of our salvation, who he sent his only Son to be the perfect and pleasing sacrifice. That if we study just these three verses, even more so after today, we realize that it really does set the entire framework to how we view all of Scripture. Why? Because Scripture is God's special revelation of himself to his creation, humanity, to make himself known to us so that we might have life in him and know his righteousness alone. And this leads us to our third and final truth. Because of this second truth, the truth that all three persons are at creation, exist before creation, it urges us then to see the entirety of Scripture, as I said, as God's revelation of himself to humanity throughout all of time. That is one doctrine we hold to, that Scripture is God's revelation of himself to us, of how we ought to know him, to approach him, to view him. Genesis, the beginning of creation, is just the beginning of the Holy Scriptures. It is God's Genesis of revealing himself to us. And how we view, read, and study Genesis, dare I say, dictates how we are able to see the entirety of Scripture as God's revelation of himself to us. Let me restate that. How we view, read, and study Genesis, especially these three verses, which is God's first revelation of himself to us, dictates how we are able to see the rest of Scripture, the entirety of Scripture, as God's revelation of himself to us. Why do I say that? Because many have forsaken the image of the incorruptible, immutable, immortal God for that of the corruptible, the mortal. Exchange the image of God for that which he has created. Exchanging the Creator for the created. Professing to be wise, they became fools. All because they get these three verses wrong. And getting these three verses wrong, then you get a lot more of Scripture wrong. And by that point, you have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. You get these right, you will see God revealing himself time and time again as sustainer, as healer, as comforter, as protector, as the giver of salvation. Why? Because he wants to make himself known. The one true God who desires to make himself known to his most beloved creation. So much so that even while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us so that we might know his righteousness, his judgment alone. And sent his spirit to convict all of humanity. Sinfulness, righteousness, and judgment. Getting these few verses wrong throws off how some interpret and even live by the rest of Scripture. Forsaking teachings that are black and white, that are set in stone, that cannot be changed. Why? Because it is God who has given us these Scriptures. Yes, they were written by human hands, but it was God's Spirit guiding them, directing them to write down what they have written. All because many will confuse who God really is and what he means in revealing himself to humanity. Therefore, it becomes imperative, becomes a command that we see, know, understand, hold fast to the reality that the Godhead, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit has always been and always will be forever and ever. God desires to be known by his creation, so much so that he gave us not only his holy word to open and study, to seek to understand who he is, but he has sent his son, the embodiment of himself, God with us, Emmanuel, which we just celebrated the birth of, to be the perfect and pleasing sacrifice. God desires to be known by his creation, for his most beloved creation, you and I, to walk with him by knowing his son, by faith in his son, Jesus Christ, and being led by the Spirit. Genesis 1, 1 through 3 sets the framework for the entirety of Scripture of how God reveals himself to us, of how God desires to be known by us and for us to walk with him intimately and faithfully all the days of our lives. Genesis 1, 1 through 3 reveals that to us. And as we will see in the coming weeks, months, I will tell you years, just a few, of being in Genesis. We will see how God continually reveals himself, not just as creator, but as the giver of salvation. And if we get Genesis 1, 1 through 3 wrong, we've gotten the rest of Scripture wrong. Because as we see throughout the rest of Genesis, as God being the giver of salvation, the sustainer of life to those who call upon his name, he does even more so by having sent his son, Jesus Christ, whom you and I, many of us in this room, know personally and intimately. But we are called to profess outside these walls. Proclaim outside these walls, to share the gospel message, which begins with calling those close to us to repentance who are not walking with the Lord. A very challenging thing to do, a difficult thing to do. But we nonetheless, having been saved by the blood of the Lamb, revealed to us by the Spirit of God, God himself, and having given us his holy word, allows us to know more in depth. We're called to show the same love, grace, and mercy. Because even while we were still enemies of the King, while we were still sinners, bound for hell, God loved us and at the right time sent his son to die for us. So I invite invite you in this time to respond, to call out to God, to say, God, allow me to boldly proclaim your name. Give me the wisdom, give me the training I need to proclaim your name, even with just my neighbors, with my neighborhood, by our slogan. Is bringing the restoring love of Jesus to the people of Pueblo. I want us to embody that slogan this year. Not for glory of Aberdeen, but for the glory of God. And it starts with knowing God and how he's revealed himself to us. You respond to this time. Further in-depth conversation with myself or the deacons, we'd love to meet with you throughout the week. It's one of our joys. I've told you before, I don't want to be stuck in my office all day. So please, even if it's just saying, hey, let's have lunch. I'd love to do that. I'd love to be able to encourage you, to give you the resources you need in order to boldly proclaim the gospel message, not just as a member of Aberdeen, as a child of God who is called to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace that you have poured out into our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ, and have made known to us by your Spirit. Father, I pray that as we continue through our study of the book of Genesis in the coming weeks and months ahead, that we would be challenged to have a fresh view of how you have revealed yourself to us. And what you have called us to do, those who have professed and proclaimed, not just with our mouths, but with our hearts and lives, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of our lives. That we are to proclaim that, not just to the far reaches of the world, but to our neighbors here in the city of Pueblo.